Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12. If you will, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would send your Spirit among us so that we may divide rightly and understand these things which are so marvelous and wonderful. Father, I pray for strength now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be glorifying to you. May our hearts be open. May we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When Brother Randy asked me to preach this Sunday, it was before we had decided to do this sermon series on the five solas. And so I readily agreed to preach for him this Sunday. And it wasn't long after we decided to do this sermon series that it became clear to me that one of these solas was going to fall to me to preach on. And so as we began to pray and we began to talk about how God wanted us to present these five solas as sort of the foundation for what we believe as a church and what has happened throughout history, it became more clear to me that it would be this solas that fell to me. And the solas that we will be talking about this morning is known as solus Christos, and it means salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. From the moment that I realized that it would be this solace that I would be preaching on this Sunday, I have been petrified. And the reason that I have been petrified is because it is this truth that salvation is through Christ alone that offends the world. In Acts, when the apostles were brought before the Jerusalem council, what was it that they were told not to talk about? It wasn't the law. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was, do not speak on Christ. And so throughout the centuries since Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, there has been one thing that has been so offensive to the world that men and women all over our globe have laid down their lives for the cause of. And that is that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And so for me to stand as a sinner and preach on these things I ask that you pray for me now. I don't believe that I'm the only one who has ever felt the weight of their own inadequacy in the presence of God. In fact, Martin Luther himself dealt with and suffered through depression because of his sinfulness and inadequacy to preach the gospel. For years and years, he doubted and wondered how God could have favor upon him. And his own friends testified that on several occasions, his depression over his sinfulness led him to death's door. And there were times that Luther determined in his own mind that God had turned his back on him and condemned him to hell. And he was given to night sweats and heart palpitations and fits of crying over his sinfulness. And it was in these troubled times that Luther was driven back to Scripture and to fellowship with faithful brethren and communion. And my hope this morning is that if you find yourself like Luther in a state of spiritual depression, that you can take hope in this wonderful truth. Salvation is through Christ alone. If we're going to understand that salvation is through Christ alone, I think that we must first understand something about the sovereign plan of God. See, God is not a reactionary God. He didn't see in the Garden of Eden the sin of Adam and think, what am I going to do now? He didn't ask himself, how am I going to deal with the situations? No, I want to show you in Scripture that before Adam was ever created, that God had already determined to glorify himself and reveal his attributes supremely through Christ. I want you to see that all things that exist exist for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says this: "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," it being the beast that Revelation talks about. "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Look at what this verse says, church. It says that before creation ever happened, before there was ever an Adam, that at the very foundations of the world that there existed a book. And in that book, there were names written. And that book was named the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. This verse tells us that before the world was ever created, God had already planned that Jesus would be slain to save those whose names were written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4 says this: the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. These verses reveal to us that Christ's death was not plan B. It was the plan from the very beginning to magnify the grace and mercy and love of God towards sinners. Everything, literally all of history, bends toward the will of God, and all things that happen, God allows to happen for the purposes of magnifying himself ultimately and supremely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that means that Jesus is and always will be the most important person who has ever lived. I want you to see these things because I want Christ to be preeminent in the way that you think about the world and about history and about the future. I want Christ to be the most important thing in our homes and in our churches and in our jobs, because there is coming a day when it will no longer be easy to proclaim that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And if we are not convinced of the supremacy of Christ, when that day comes, we will not be able to stand boldly in the face of adversity and suffering and death and proclaim from the deepest places of our soul that all of those whose hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ will be saved. And echo Paul in his letter to Timothy when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that the man Christ Jesus. And so I want you to understand just how massive Jesus needs to be in our worldview. Because if Jesus is just an idea for you, and if Jesus is just a set of principles for you, and if you don't see that all things are for the purpose of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father, then when the day comes when you must stand and face adversity and struggle and suffering and death, if Jesus is not worthy in your mind, you will fall. We can no longer be Christians with weak worldviews. We have to be convinced of the supremacy of Christ in all things. And so, this morning, I hope that we can peel back some of the layers of our thoughts about Jesus and understand exactly why salvation is through Christ alone. Back to our text in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. In these verses, we see that in Paul's way of thinking about Christ, that Adam is a type of Christ. Now, if you don't know what a type is in Scripture, let me see if I can explain it to you for just a second. A type is a person in the Old Testament that displays some quality or a characteristic of Christ. A type is a foreshadowing or an example of what is to come. So for Paul, Adam is one of these types. Now you may say in your heart now, how in the world can Adam be anything like Christ? You may be thinking Adam is the great black eye of humanity. How can we compare him to Jesus? You may be wondering, if Adam is the one who allowed sin into the world in the first place, how we could ever think, or Paul could ever think, that Jesus was anything like Adam. You may say Adam is the reason that humanity is in the mess that it is. How can you ever compare a sinner like Adam to Christ? Well, in Paul's mind, there is a connection between Adam and Christ. Adam has some quality or characteristic that Christ has. And what Paul intends to do is to reveal this connection, this foreshadowing, this example of Christ in Adam. But Paul is not going to stop there. It is in the connection that Paul will reveal that Christ is superior to Adam. And in that superiority, we find our hope. What we find in these verses is the seriousness of the problem that humans face. Despite popular belief, the problem that you and I, along with every other human who has lived or will live, is not our individual sinning. When you hear that, the problem that you and I face is not our individual sinning. Though our various sins are real, and they are huge, and they are enough in themselves to condemn us to hell, and Scripture is very concerned with them, they pale in comparison to the bigger problem we face, which is the source from which all of our various sins and doubt and guilt stem from. The problem is our connection to Adam. In Adam, we are partakers of his sin and are by nature like our father Adam. Our problem is that our very nature is sinful. Your sins are just a byproduct of your nature, which is sinful. This is the issue that we are dealing with. We can fix and remedy the individual sin, but until we deal with the heart problem, until we deal with the fact that our very nature hates God and has enmity with Him, then we have made no real progress towards salvation at all, until our nature is dealt with. So our problem is this mysterious connection that we have to Adam. Our problem is our nature is sinful. And when we realize that our problem goes much deeper than our behavior and flows to the very depth of who we are as people, then we can begin to imagine just how desperate a condition we are in, and just how powerful a remedy that we are in need of. My message to you this morning is that there is only one answer to this depravity. There's only one answer so perfectly crafted to meet and to restore our brokenness. The message that I want you to hear this morning is that Adam is compared to Christ in this respect, that both impute a nature to their own, But where Adam imputes a nature of sin and death and destruction, Christ imputes obedience and righteousness and life. He is the perfect remedy to all of our sin because he perfectly replaces that which made us sinful in the first place, our nature. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." So how does Christ answer our brokenness and depravity? How does he deal with the plague of sin and perfectly restore us to righteousness? And the answer to that question is that grace is more powerful than sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Now, there is so much in these verses that I cannot begin to explain it all to you this morning. But I want you to read these verses and see the major theme that reaches out and grabs us, and that is that grace is much more powerful than sin. It's what we see in these verses, that grace is much more powerful than sin. You see, that sin is always referred to as the work of Adam, a mere man. But when grace is spoken of, it is spoken of as a work of God in Jesus Christ. This tells you why grace is so much more powerful than sin. It's because sin is the work of the man and the devil, but grace is the work of God alone. That's why grace is so much more powerful than sin. These verses make two things abundantly clear. First, that when the sin of the one man, Adam, and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, when those two meet, Adam's sin loses every time. Christ wins, and he reigns supreme over all sin that stands in its path. Grace is more powerful than the first sin. And it's more powerful than the last sin. It's more powerful than the sin that you walked in here with this morning. It's more powerful than the sin that you keep locked up and hid away from the world. This is amazing news. Grace is more powerful than your sin because your sin is a work of man, but grace is a work of God. It's wonderful news. But the other thing that is made abundantly clear here is that grace, the grace that has the power over sin, only comes through one man, Jesus Christ. So how is grace more powerful than sin? Why? Verse 19 answers that pretty clearly for us. It says this, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now we see how the abounding grace of Christ trumps the sin of Adam. It is the perfection of his obedience. When Adam failed in his obedience, every man or woman since Adam failed in his obedience to the Father. And Jesus steps in, and his obedience leads him to the cross. It leads him to death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so Adam and Christ are representatives of an old and new humanity. And God imputes the failure and disobedience of Adam to his humanity, but he also imputes the righteousness of Jesus to his humanity. So you have two humanities. Christ represents this new humanity. Not only did Christ succeed perfectly in obeying the Father, but because that obedience led him to a sacrificial death on a cross, he is obedient in such a way that millions of men and women can also be counted as righteous. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." It's amazing news that we hear here, that Christ's obedience can become your obedience, because Christ's obedience led him to give up his life on a cross. And that was the plan from the very start. It was the plan from the first breath that Adam breathed, that all the fullness of God would dwell in Christ Jesus, and that he would make peace through his blood, so that he can be magnified and glorified forever. So where there is death in Adam, there is life in Christ. Verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We cannot forget that sin had a consequence. And that consequence was death. And death has reigned since that point. But where sin's consequence is death, the beauty of the gospel is that the reward of Christ's obedience is life. Those found in Christ are completely restored and will be for all eternity. Verse 17 puts it to us very plainly. It says this, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one man, much more those who," what? "Receive." "Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." So verse 17 puts the issue to us very personally, and I hope that it is abundantly clear to you this morning that the only answer to sin is grace. And grace that comes only from Christ. Salvation comes through Christ alone. Here is the only, he is the only one who can redeem us from our depravity. But the question this morning is this: will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you put all of your faith and all of your trust and all of your hope in Him for your salvation? Will He be your treasure and your portion forever? Will you have Christ represent you before God? Or will you remain having Adam represent you? The truth is this, that salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is through Christ alone, and it is by faith alone. Well, we will see next week. But here's what I want you to understand, is if this morning God is calling you to place your trust in Him, to have faith in Him, I want you to understand something. You don't clean yourself up, you don't make yourself nice and pretty, and you don't fix yourself and then come to the cross. That's not how it works. Your salvation comes from an alien obedience of Jesus Christ. It's not your own. It's not your obedience that you're banking on. It's His obedience. And so if He's calling you, what He's calling you to do is to receive His righteousness through faith alone. And so I want you to understand that this morning. I want you to understand that it's not banked on you. All of your hope is not you. You are not your last hope in this world. Jesus is. And if you will come and you will receive Him through faith, He will save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, now that if there is one who is being called by Your Spirit to come and to receive salvation through faith, to receive Your grace, to bank on Your obedience, I pray that they would come now to receive the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.